Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, we're moving on in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading the latter part of that. And if you have your pew Bibles, you'll see that that begins on page 1805. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 31, or 33, excuse me. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and do I feel weak? Who is led into sin? And do I not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you very much. Well, Paul continues to instruct the believers in the church in Corinth that were being misled by some religious Jews, called Judaizers. They came into that Gentile church. Remember, this is a Greek church. And they told the believers in that church, they were new believers, these Judaizers did. They started to teach and told them that they must follow the law of Moses. All right, you got people trying to do that today. Follow the law of Moses and not the teaching of Jesus. They boasted about their knowledge. I'm sure they did have knowledge of the Old Testament, which is a good thing. But that knowledge of the Old Testament, say, that's all you need. You don't need Jesus. They said they were the only way that knew how to please God. Not to listen to Paul, who founded that church, because he was a fool, they said. Why listen to that fool? Because he's turned from the true religion, Judaism, to follow this Jesus who died as a criminal on a cross, who claimed to be God. So Paul writes, his critics were boasting about their knowledge of the Old Testament, that they're so wise and so confident in their abilities, and some people within that church believed them. That was the sad part. They were being taken in. But they were puffed up because of their knowledge. They were puffed up. That's what knowledge can do. Give you a big head. They believed that they were superior because of their history, their culture, their inheritance as God's chosen people. And they are God's chosen people for different reasons. We're not going to go into that now. One was that the Messiah would come through the Jewish nation. Amen? Jesus himself was a Jew. All the prophets were Jews. So they are chosen people. They were supposed to be set aside where God showed them through Moses his perfect standard of righteousness, which is the Ten Commandments. Paul says their boasting is of the flesh, prideful, and they use persuasive arguments that deceive some people in that church that believe lies. You know, a lot of people believe lies, don't they? They believe lies. They're just totally deceived. And these people in the church, or some of them in that church in Corinth, were no different. And they were criticizing Paul. Look at him. You know, he's not a real chosen apostle. Look at him. And Paul says, yeah, I may be weak physically, but there's one thing I do boast about. I am a true, genuine servant of the living God. And he goes on, talks about the truth of what set him apart. He wouldn't have suffered everything that he did and what he went through if he wasn't a true servant of the living God. And he goes on to say what's happened to him since he's been saved and the price that he has paid for his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was a Jew. And prior to him being saved, he was a very, very proud, high-ranking, religious Pharisee, priest. But then having received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he was never the same again. And that's the truth. You know, when you become a Christian, you're not the same, are you? You shouldn't be. You're not the same. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Positionally, you become a child of God. But when he was Saul, the religious Pharisee, he believed his race was superior to the rest of humanity. They looked down upon all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. They looked down upon them. Even if their shadow was to touch a Gentile, they'd have to go through this cleansing process. Even their shadow, they wouldn't even have to touch it. So they looked down on the Gentiles. They thought they were superior because they were God's chosen people, which they are. But when he became a Christian, he realized and he knew that God doesn't show favoritism. Right? He loves everybody, whether Jew or Gentile. He doesn't love the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But having said that, not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody is a child of God, even though God loves everybody. All right? As Denise and I watched the movie Gandhi. You ever seen Gandhi? Great. Ben Kingsley. Amazing actor. From England, I might add. And, incredible. And they talked about his philosophy and what he believed, and they were trying to unite the Muslims and the Christians and the Hindus. And he said, "We are all children of God." I said, "Hey, Gandhi, no way. That's not what my Bible says." And he was a great man. And we're not taking anything away from him, but only those that are truly born again become part of the family of God. Amen. See, he tells us that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Hopefully we'll be studying that book next. But I'd like to have a stab at Revelation. But we'll take one book at a time. This is what the Word of God says. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's talking about the church here. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Abraham was a believer. He was justified by faith. This is before the law was ever given. And it's the same today. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're saved. He goes on, Paul does, he says, "Are they servants of Christ?" Talking about these false apostles, these false teachers. "Are they servants of Christ? Really? I am more." Paul knew that those false apostles were serving their master, the devil. We talked about this last week. There were wolves in sheep's clothing. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing today. A 50-mile radius, there's people in pulpits that are wolves in sheep's clothing who teach another gospel, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this," meaning he was so frustrated, it was driving him nuts. In a modern vernacular, okay? He was so frustrated having to explain himself to these Christians that had been led astray. And how easily they'd been deceived and taken in by those false teachers. It was so frustrating for him. And he said, "I've worked much harder than those people. I've been in prisons, plural, more frequently, been flogged," not just flogged, but he said severely, severely. He was a really tough guy. "And been exposed to death again and again." He bore the marks of his apostleship on his body. Those scars remained on his body for the rest of his life, having been thrown into prisons and flogged severely, he says. And he explains quite graphically what he went through. He says, "Five times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." What's that in math? 39. Not just once. Twice, three times, four times, no, five times he was flogged, 39 times. I added it up. In fact, I asked Google. And it amounts to a lot. You know, that Google thing, that Alexa thing, don't know everything, you know. I'm not sure. Well, What's it there for if he doesn't know the answers? Anyway, this is what's in the Old Testament law regarding the method of flogging. This is back for the Jews, not for the Gentiles, the Romans. This is in the Old Testament law where people needed to be flogged. Deuteronomy 25:2, and it says this: if the guilty person, and Paul wasn't guilty, he was totally innocent, he was falsely accused, but let's say, for argument's sake, if the guilty person deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make them lie down and have them flogged in the presence with a number of lashes the crime deserves. But the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. So they reckon if you get 40, it will kill you. So we just, you know, have minus one. The Jewish method of flogging was administered with a whip made of calf skin on the bare upper body of the offender. 30 lashes on the breast. 13 lashes on the breast. 13 lashes on one shoulder and 13 lashes on the other shoulder. 3 times 13 is what? 39. Even I know that. Paul had this done to him 5 times. 5 times. 245 lashes. All together. Some people didn't survive that ordeal. You think he would have put up with that if he wasn't a true apostle? You only have to give me one. I say, okay, man. That's enough. That's not all. Not only flogged by his own people, the Jews, he was flogged by the Gentiles as well. He says they beat him with rods. 3 times with rods, not just once. Verse 25. Now, these rods were usually made from birch wood. And the Roman soldiers would beat their victims mercilessly all over their body and would often break the bones. Another way was to bind the victim, lift them upside down and beat the bottom of their feet with birch rods, breaking their bones. Paul's missionary journeys, and this is what I do during the week, you know, I spend hours researching, okay? Hours. Not like some people think, well, he just works on Sunday, you know. Paul's missionary journeys, he traveled over 10,000 miles over sea and land on those poor feet to bring the gospel to the lost. He paid the price to serve Jesus. What price are you paying to serve Jesus? Not like what he suffered. Little bit of persecution, you know. People calling you names, Bible thumper, whatever. That's nothing to compare what he put up with. He suffered the painful effects in his body for the rest of his life because of those beatings that he took. But he's not finished yet. He said, I was pelted with stones. Now, this is recorded in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28, those that take notes. Stoning was the Jewish method of execution. They were meant to be killed. When someone was stoned, they were meant to be stoned to death. Now, this is what it says, the method. The place of stoning was above a pit, twice a man's height, This would probably be down there. With rocks below. And there ought to be at least one or two witnesses that accused the victim prior to being judged and condemned to death. One of the witnesses would push him face down on the rocks. He was then turned on his back. If that caused his death, it was over. But if not, the second witness would take a large stone and throw it down on his chest. If he died, it was over. But if not, the criminal was stoned by all the people present. So this is what happened. And it happened to Paul. And he was totally innocent. Just because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the method of Jewish execution. And nobody survived. They were meant to kill him. No one survived except one. Paul survived. He was not only left for dead, but probably was dead, but he was later revived by the Lord. You can, and I'm going to read that verse to prove it, if you don't take my word for it. There's no reason why you shouldn't, but Acts chapter 14, verse 20, which says, "But after the disciples had gathered around him, after he got stoned," and I don't mean, you know. Anyway. "He got up." He got up. And he went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. The next day, he'd been pummeled with stones and left for dead. And he probably was dead. After being pummeled with those stones, left for dead, he was able to travel the next day. That's a miracle. God raised him from the dead. Because Paul had more work to do. And God wasn't finished with him yet. Was he? He had a lot more for him to do. So he's probably about the only one that ever survived the Jewish execution. And he goes on. That's nothing. "I was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a day and a night in the sea. Imagine the sharks and all that. A day and a night in the open sea. Shipwrecked 3 times. I wouldn't want to travel on that cruise line. Boom, boom. Now, what Paul didn't know, that what we know now, because he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth between 55 and 57 AD. But he didn't know that he was going to be shipwrecked a fourth time, which happened in AD 60, after he wrote this letter. So he'd already been shipwrecked 3 times, but he was going to be shipwrecked again. And it tells us that in Acts 27, 27 through 32. Look it up. He talks about that. Being shipwrecked. What happens? He was washed up on the island of Malta. All right? Remember when I talked about where they're all, you know, they all survived the ordeal of that shipwreck, and they all got washed up. The ship was completely broken up. And the Romans that were guarding the prisoners, the Roman soldiers, they were going to kill all the prisoners. And Paul said, "No, don't do that. We're all going to survive. We're all going to survive this ordeal. Trust me." He said, "Okay." And every one of them survived. They're all washed up on the beach in Malta. And then the natives of Malta, and you can read it for yourself, but I'll tell you the story, okay? If you don't know the story. The natives at Malta, they gathered all the pieces of wood together and they lit fires to try to keep the people that were shipwrecked warm. They were soaking wet. And then a snake came out of that piece of wood, and it fastened onto Paul's hand. Remember that story? Hello? And they said, he must be a bad guy. Look at the snake, it's bitten him. And it fastened onto him, and he shook it off. And he never died. And they said, he must be a god. No one survives being bitten by that snake, because we know what that snake can do. It's totally poisonous. So that's the story. He was shipwrecked AD 60. He wrote this letter between 55 and 57. Four times he was shipwrecked. Now, Paul, I want to call him the danger man. Remember that series? You're probably not old enough to remember Patrick McGowan called Danger Man, or I think they called it something different over here, Secret Agent. Remember that one? Give your age away now. Patrick McGowan, right? And in England, they call it Danger Man. He's Danger Man, right? Paul's the Danger Man. In verse 26, he says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers at sea, and dangers from false prophets. Paul's the danger man. He says, dangers from rivers. What are you talking about? It's not like today, folks. Some of these bridges are pretty bad, like the one over in Montague they're going to spend $60 million on. At least there's a bridge. In Paul's day, there was hardly no bridges at all. So how's he going to get from where he was going to where he wanted to go? He'd have to cross these rivers. And some of them were rushing, raging rivers, and he was in danger of being drowned, regardless of how good a swimmer he was. He was in danger of being swept away by the rushing, raging rivers that he had to cross. Or he was in danger of being pummeled by a tree that was floating in the rivers. Are you getting the picture? And the roads were terrible. Talk about infrastructure. We've got it made compared to what they had to travel on. Terrible. Never maintained. Blocked by landslides. And anyone traveling on those roads did so at their own risk, because there was evil muggers, murderous muggers waiting to steal their money on these unexpected travelers like Paul. And he said, I've labored and toiled more than any of those people that are taking you in. He worked tirelessly for the kingdom of God. Okay. Tirelessly. I've often gone without sleep. He's not talking about because he's an insomniac. When he traveled, which I said 10,000 miles over land or sea, he had to sleep wherever he could. On the side of the road, or in caves, wherever, whenever. He had to sleep. And sometimes he couldn't sleep because he was in danger of being attacked by these murderous muggers. He always had to have one eye open and look out for wild animals or wild humans who will kill for money. You know, there's nothing wrong with money, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And just about every murder that takes place, the root cause of that is the love of money. Have you got that? Do you know that? Are you aware of that? The love of money. There's nothing wrong with money. We all need it. He said, I've known hunger. And I've known thirst. I've often gone without food. He never knew where the next meal was coming from. Or the next drink of water. He said, I've been cold, I've been naked. He would have to travel in all weathers. Wet, cold, hungry, thirsty. Couldn't carry much stuff with him. So his clothes would wear out. Doesn't mean he's walking around on the road stark naked. It doesn't mean that. His clothes would wear out. He was raggedy. His shoes would wear out, or his sandals. And he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure and concern of all the churches. Like some of those people in Corinth, they had to put up. Every day, the pressure and concern for all the churches. And we can read, and we have studied for ourselves, what he had to put up with from some of those people in the church. That's just one church. That's just one. I remember when Pastor Crossman came here, we honored him with a dinner. Remember that? How long had he been a pastor in this? 36 years. And I'd never met him before. I heard a lot about him. And we sat together, had dinner together downstairs. Talking back and forth, pastor stuff. And I said to him, would you do it all over again? He said, no. No. It's okay. He's served his time. He's done his bit. He said, who is weak? Paul says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? What's he talking about? This means the apostle, he still had the temptations and the human weaknesses of the flesh, like we all do, just like any other man. He said, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. He boasted because he loved the Lord. You see, these false apostles, they boasted how great they were. But Paul boasted how great Jesus is. That's the difference. Now, he says, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is praised forever, knows that I am not lying. I'm almost done. You know, some people wear uniforms that identify their profession. Policemen, firemen, nurses, they wear uniforms immediately. This is why a lot of priests wear the collars back to front, you know. Oh, he's a priest. I don't wear one. But I could wear this back to front. You identify with that person, with their profession, just by the uniform that they wear, yes? Likewise, the Apostle Paul identified with Jesus. You know, in the cowboy movies and even some today on Open Range, what do they do with the cows? To make sure that that cow belongs to that owner. They brand them with a hot iron, yes? Paul was branded. He was branded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Those scars that he bore was the brand, the identification with Jesus Christ. And he wore them like a badge of honor. I can't imagine what his back must have looked like. And he closes. And it's probably something that most people wouldn't talk about. You ever been embarrassed that you've done something? Yeah, I have as well. I can tell you a few stories that I've been embarrassed. I won't. I won't keep you here. You know, you haven't got time to wait to hear every story. But he's, you know, and he comes up with a story here which was true. This is the once proud religious priest, and he talks about he was preaching in Damascus, and they're out to kill him. And he says, in Damascus, the governor under King Artas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But what happened? He said, I was lowered down in a basket. It's funny. I was lowered down in a basket from a window in the wall, and I slipped through their hands. Can you just imagine that's Paul coming down in a basket, being lowered down by some fellow Christians? Now, that's kind of humiliating in a way. To be lowered down from a window in a basket like a sick puppy and scour away like a thief in the night to avoid detection. I mean, that's a story he probably didn't want to tell. But he says that. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to admit my weaknesses as long as God gets the glory. Now, that should be the aim of all of us in our lives, regardless of our weaknesses, and we all have them. Our life is to bring glory to God. That is the purpose for being on planet Earth. Now, we may be weak in various areas of our life, and because Jesus is our personal Savior, we can all identify with Him. We've been branded. We have God's brand, seal of approval on us. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. We identify with Jesus. Amen? God identifies with us as much as He identified with the Apostle Paul, because he was His chosen vessel. We are God's chosen people. And you've got to admit that Paul was pretty special. But he was special because he had a special God. He had a special relationship and a love for Jesus Christ. That's what made him special. Because he loved Jesus. And I'll close with this verse. And that's the next chapter coming up. 1 Corinthians, that's actually in the first letter, Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See? Not strong in the strength of the human flesh, but strong in the power of the Lord. Amen. And God is all powerful, and He lives within us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word that recounts the true story of what Paul suffered and the price that he paid. And because he loves You, he was willing to pay that price because he knew the price that You paid. Prior to being crucified, He was humiliated and persecuted and insulted and spat upon and whipped and flogged. And You bore that shame. You bore the scars when You were flogged by the Romans. It wasn't the Jewish form. It wasn't the Jewish method of flogging 39 stripes. Oh no. It was more than that. The beating that You took, the flogging that You took, was beyond the 39 lashes. Because they didn't have a limit. But You survived it because You needed to go to that cross. You set Your mind and the little strength that You had left to go to Calvary. And You bore those scars. And I don't know if You still do. because one day we'll find out, we'll see you. But I do believe the scripture says the scars are imprinted on your hands where you took the nails. So Father, we forgive us when we complain, and we've got nothing to complain about regardless of, compared to what your apostle and the other apostles had to endure because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody listening to this message, you don't know, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, you can simply call upon Jesus to save you, but you must believe in your heart that he died for your sins. It was your sins that put him on that cross. And you can tell him that you're sorry for that and the way that you've lived selfishly. And it was your sins that put him on that cross. Because he took away your sins. And he died and he rose again from the dead. And if you really believe that in your heart and are sincere when you pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my life and save me, then he will. And then your life will be different. And I hope and pray that you do. So again, Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this history lesson from the true testimony from your Apostle Paul. How you teach us, and trying to teach us something each week, and help us to continue to study your word each and every day, and increase our faith and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.